The longest prison sentence on record was given to a 16-year-old boy for 381 years. But I'll return in a moment with the amazing facts about an incorrigible criminal who was sentenced to 1,000 years in solitary confinement and chains. Hello, this is Joe Cruz and the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. Several years ago, Robert Ripley of Believe It or Not fame was making a radio broadcast from the Japanese city of Hiroshima where the first atomic bomb exploded. He declared, "I am broadcasting today from the spot where the end of the world began." And you know those words were prophetic, for this is just how the world will end, with an earth-shattering, element-melting atomic explosion. Now, these are not human words. These are the words of God found in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now, friends, you might say, well, that seems like a strange thing for a God of love to do. Yes, it is. That's exactly what the Bible calls it. Isaiah calls it God's strange work, his strange act, in fact. You'll find that in Isaiah 28 and verse 21. Yes, a strange act for one who taught men to love their enemies. A strange act for one who refused to let his disciples call down fire on those who slighted him. A strange act for one who healed the ear of the man who had come to take his life. A strange act indeed for one who prayed while they crucified him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And yet, so many thousands, yes, millions of people misunderstand God's strange act. Now, God's plan is very simply to make a complete and utter end of sin and sinners. As Nahum 1:9 says, "What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise again the second time." Now, virtually everyone who believes in the Bible at all believes that God will step in to end sin and establish his kingdom forever. But there is quite a bit of discussion as to which events take place, when they take place, and where they take place. Over and over again, I hear people say, "Well, I think this," or "I think that." You know, friends, it does not matter what I think or what you think. It matters what God says and what he's revealed in his Word. So let's open the Bible now and examine the great climactic event of Earth's history and get the facts together. God's final accounting with sin begins with one great and mighty event that suddenly changes the whole course of nations. The Bible describes this event in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Yes, friends, it's the second coming of Christ, the blessed hope that Paul wrote about. This is the first great landmark in the final eradication of sin. Let's notice carefully the events that transpire at the Lord's coming. First, the Lord himself descends from heaven with power and great glory. Second, the dead in Christ, or the righteous dead, are resurrected. And then third, the righteous living are caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds with the resurrected ones to meet the Lord and ever be with him. Now immediately some questions come to our minds. What happens to the living wicked when Jesus comes? What about the wicked dead also? Do the saints just hover in midair, or do they come back down to the earth, or do they go to heaven, or what? Now let's let the Bible answer these questions one at a time. The Bible gives us a very graphic picture of the wicked people alive at Christ's second coming. In Revelation 6:15-17, it says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us in the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." Now, friends, what a tragedy that this event of history, which should be the most joyful, for so many will be a time of great fear and anxiety and desperation. The Apostle Paul finished the sad account in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. He says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So the wicked living are destroyed by the brightness of Christ's second coming. Now what about the wicked who are already in their graves? The answer comes to us from Revelation 25, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished." So evidently from this text, we can conclude that the wicked dead stay in their graves for 1,000 years after the saints rise to meet their returning Lord. The resurrection of the righteous is called the first resurrection. Now that's significant, friends. If John had to identify this resurrection of the righteous by the qualifying word first, there must be more than one resurrection. And this is in harmony with the rest of Scripture. In fact, Jesus himself said in John 5:28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So there are two resurrections. The first, a resurrection of life, or a resurrection of the righteous. And the second, a resurrection of damnation, that is, a resurrection of the wicked. John also recognized this fact of the two resurrections because he said in Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." And then he amplified this by saying, "On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So now let's review for a moment, friends, the second coming of Jesus. There is a first resurrection, which Jesus called the resurrection of life. And those resurrected at that time are caught up to meet Jesus in the air. At the same time, the wicked living are slain by the glory of Christ's presence. And since the wicked living, did not live again, the Bible says, until the 1,000 years are finished, it's obvious that they simply remain in their graves until the end of that period when the second resurrection takes place. Now, in order to answer our remaining questions, where does Jesus take the redeemed from the earth? We need to examine more closely this 1,000-year period that theologians have come to call the millennium. The events of this millennium are clearly spelled out in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 4. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is a devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into a bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season." Now this scripture reveals that Satan is chained and cast into a bottomless pit for the 1,000-year period. Now where is this bottomless pit, friends? The word translated bottomless pit here is found elsewhere in the Bible in Genesis 1, verse 2. It says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." And that word deep is the very same original word as bottomless pit. The earth, you see, was still dark and disorganized, just as it will be during that 1,000 years. So these verses establish beyond question that the bottomless pit is really this earth in a state of chaos and ruin. Looking forward to the great day of God, the prophet Jeremiah declares in Jeremiah 4:23-26, "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord." Now this means then that for 1,000 years, Satan will be exiled and bound to this desolated planet Earth. Now since a spiritual being can never be bound with a physical chain, we can easily see that Satan is really bound by circumstances that make it impossible for him to tempt a single soul for 1,000 years. With all the righteous entirely removed from the earth, the great deceiver can deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are fulfilled. Now, Satan's business, of course, is to tempt and deceive and ultimately destroy. His work will actually be at a standstill for 1,000 years because he's confined to this empty earth bound by a chain of circumstances that he's powerless to break. With all the righteous with Christ and all the other wicked dead, he has nobody to tempt. He must wait in death row, condemned to die, left to contemplate the part he's acted since he first rebelled against the government of heaven. Now listen, while Satan is exiled on the desolate earth, where are the saints? Are they also on this broken-down planet? Or did they remain suspended in midair after going up to meet him? Let's get the facts now. The testimony of Jesus himself will be sufficient. In a passage that many people consider the most beautiful in the Bible, Jesus said this, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now Jesus said he was going to his Father's mansions to prepare a place for us. And he promised to come and take his people to that place where he is. Now friends, where is Jesus? Mark 16:19 tells us that Jesus, at his ascension, was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. So there's where he is, in paradise, not this earth and not midair, but in heaven. So during the millennium then, the wicked are all dead, Satan is bound on the earth, the saints are with Jesus in heaven. But you ask, why doesn't God finally destroy Satan and sinners now? Why does he wait 1,000 years and resurrect them again? Simply this, friends, God will not carry out his strange act until all the universe understands why he must do it, until you understand. There must not be a question in any mind regarding his justice. And that's why Paul speaks of a time when the saints shall judge the world, 1 Corinthians 6:2. This is what the righteous are doing during the millennium. In Revelation 20, verse 4, John says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there it is, friends. The guilt of the wicked had already been decided before the millennium started. But the saints become a kind of jury, which confirms the guilt and innocence of those written in the books of heaven, and which vindicates the judgment of God. They become a jury not because their help is needed, but because they need to understand God's dealings, need to know why men and women, some of them perhaps their own loved ones, are shut out of the kingdom. And they will understand the efforts of God to save the lost. The records will reveal the love, mercy, patience, and justice of God in his dealing with the wicked. Well, perhaps now as you listen to this message, your mind is troubled. Have you ever had the experience of having to move from a city or town where all your familiar family ties have been? It's hard to move to a new place, isn't it? But we're going to be moving someday to a new place, but I can tell you that none of us will be uncomfortable about it at all. I'd like for you to have this full message that we presented today in a written form, so I'd like to ask you to write for my book, Satan in Chains. And it contains all of the texts that we've used here and many more besides. Ask for the book, Satan in Chains. And by the way, when you write, be sure to give the call letters of the station that you're listening to now. And ask for the book, Satan in Chains. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.